We're continuing today a sermon series that we've been in for several weeks. As I said, we had an amazing week at Summer Blast, and I was so encouraged this week as we were going through Summer Blast to hear the challenge, the very specific challenge that went out to our kids, our neighborhood kids, their friends who came with them. And so each day they had a new challenge. You know, this wasn't like a full week of VBS. We're like just trying to get our feet under us. So we did 3 days. And I think at the end of day three, we're like, whew, okay, we did it. But each day, each of the 3 days, there was a new challenge. The first one was do what Jesus says, okay? The second one was love who Jesus loves, and we were pretty clear, that's everybody, okay? And the third one was go where Jesus leads. I love these lessons. Now, I think that when we teach our kids about our faith, we've gotten very good at teaching our kids this simple lesson that Jesus loves them, which, of course, is an incredibly important lesson. But I think it's too easy for us to forget to teach our kids about things like obedience and following Jesus and why we follow Jesus. And that's what we really leaned into this week. What can it look like for you, kindergartner, for you, first grader, second grader, third grader, fourth grader, to be a disciple of Jesus? I think sometimes we as adults forget this as well. We truncate our Christian faith to this one simple idea, Jesus loves you. Great, beautiful idea that's like all wrapped up in the gospel, but we miss this other important part that is radical obedience to Jesus the King. And that's what we were saturated with this week. Do what Jesus says. Love who Jesus loves. Go where Jesus leads. But somewhere in the middle of the week, I was just reminded, hey, this obedience stuff is like really hard. I don't want to burst any bubbles here, but like, should we tell the kids that this whole thing that they're being invited into is actually not easy at all? Seriously, do what Jesus says? Well, shoot, what if Jesus says and tells us to do things that, well, are in conflict with what I want to do, right? Love who Jesus loves? Well, that sounds incredible until you realize that Jesus loves people that you can't stand, right? Go where Jesus goes? That one might be like the toughest one of all because Jesus tends to go to pretty uncomfortable places, not least of which is a cross. Right? So this summer, we've been going through a series called Passages, Bible verses that move us, and each week, we've been looking at passages in Scripture that have moved us in a particular way. Now, the hope had been that you would hear from lots of different voices. You're going to be stuck with me for 1 week, and then you get like an August full of different voices, so I'm happy for you for that. But you're stuck with me today, and so for the past few weeks, you've been hearing just verses that have moved and changed me, and I hope that they can impact you in a powerful way. Every once in a while, and maybe you know this as well, like there's a passage, a teaching that comes along that shifts your paradigm. Do you know what I mean? Like it's that idea, a new idea that makes us see the world differently, or in this case, that makes us experience our faith and our walk with Jesus differently. So 25 years ago, that's what these verses in Colossians did for me. As a young believer, I had been working hard to be a good Christian. I was trying so hard to do what Jesus says. I was trying so hard to love who Jesus loves. I was trying so hard to go where Jesus leads. But my efforts were turning into like a virtual fail blog. You know, try to be good, fail. Right? Try to treat people with kindness, fail. Try to resist temptation, fail. You know, try to serve the poor without patting myself on the back, you know, fail. Try to forgive people all the time, fail. Somehow trying to figure out how to do all that on my own strength, fail. Anybody? Right? It's utterly discouraging. And it's easy for us to feel like the whole Jesus thing is just a lie, like leaving some of us on the edge of just checking out, right? Saying like, I don't think I can do what Jesus tells me to do, right? And then for others, we just kind of go through the religious motions. Maybe we don't check out, but we're just like, just here, kind of going through motions. Try, fail. Sometimes we feel puffed up and proud because we think like, oh, I nailed it that time. And other times we feel small and ashamed. And that's where I was. I learned the hard way that the Christian life is not just hard, it is impossible. So impossible, in fact, that only one guy in all of history was ever able to pull it off. And he was so good at it that they named it after him. All right. That's a joke. Did you guys get it? Right. Christianity. Right. Wow. Like the first time I heard that joke, which apparently is a terrible joke, okay, I was like, yes, that's right. Only one person could pull this Christian thing off, Christ. It's not called Paulianity. It's not called Peterism. Jesus Christ is the only one who could do it. So where does that leave us? Where does that leave all of our Summer Blast kids who just got this like impossible charge to do what Jesus says and love who Jesus loves? Well, good luck, right? For the older kids, I would sit there and be like, now listen, guys, you know, this is tough. But there's good news too. And that's what I want to share with you today. We're not left alone in this. And the Apostle Paul helps us understand what that looks like. Paul wrote his letter to the church in Colossae while he was in prison. It's one of three such letters that we have. And in this particular passage, Paul talks about his labor for the gospel of Jesus. Now think about it. Paul's in prison as he's writing this. He's given everything in his life in obedience to Jesus, spreading the love of Jesus, loving who Jesus loves, going where Jesus leads, like four different times. Incredible. He's suffering for the sake of this call in his life. So verse 25 says that he's a servant to the commission that God gave him. Now, we could easily read these letters of Paul and think to ourselves, wow, wait, maybe the Christian life is really hard, but if you really work hard, then you can pull it off. I mean, isn't that what Paul is doing? Isn't he pulling it off? So maybe the Christian life isn't impossible. Maybe it's just really hard, like for me. But Paul can do it. Maybe I just need to try harder. But let's look a little bit closer. There's something Paul wants us to know, something new and amazing that changes everything about the way we live our Christian lives. He writes, I have become its servant, that is, a servant to the church, by the commission that God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. Now, let me paraphrase that for you, because I read this in like 3-4 different translations, and it's still like a convoluted sentence, all right? But basically, the idea is this. Paul's been given a mission, and that mission is to share with the church the full message of God. Well, what's that? Like Paul should have his readers, they're like, they should be on the edge of their seat right now. Wait, the full message of God? There's more? There's more that we can know? That's why the teachings and the letters of Paul are so beautiful and important. Paul helps us understand a lot of the things that Jesus was talking about that his disciples were not understanding at the time. And here's what people have been missing, Paul is getting at. And here's what we often miss ourselves. What I missed for years in my own faith journey that made following Jesus feel impossible. That made me feel like a failure over and over. There was something that I was missing, and Paul wanted them to know about it. He wants us to know about it. And so verse 26, Paul teases it out just a little bit more. He says, the full message of God is a mystery that has been kept hidden for generations, But now God is making it known to his people. This is Paul's charge, to show people what they're missing. It's a mystery. It's a glorious mystery. I want you to know what that mystery is. Are you ready for the mystery? And there it is at the end of verse 27. The mystery unveiled is this: Christ in you. Can we just all say that together? Everyone say, in you. In you. Now, those two words change everything for us. In you. Look back at what Paul says in verse 26. The mystery has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. All those Bible heroes in the Old Testament that we call Bible heroes, that were really just people just trying to figure it out like we are, all those people, they were with God. God was with them once in a while. In the case like David or Saul, we see like the Spirit of God came and filled them, was in them temporarily. But even when Jesus came along, what do we call the incarnation of God, of the Son of God? We call it Emmanuel, which means God with us. Okay, this is like, prepositions are important, right? Jesus came and he was with them, walking around with them. But then something amazing happened. The Spirit of God came and was given, and all of a sudden, it's not God with you, it's God in you. This is an incredible, powerful, mysterious, as Paul says, truth that changes everything. It transforms everything from the inside out. Think of all the self-help books and ideas that are out there today to help make a new, better you. Better body, better self-esteem, better work ethic, better kids, right? Better test scores. Like, is there a book out, like a self-help book out there for kids to read that can help make parents better? I don't know. Probably. But today, you can like self-help your life into whatever you want it to be. With the right amount of time and resources, you can mold like your life into whatever you want it to be. God's offering the chance for real inside-out transformation. This is not self-help. This is transformation. It's not about external modification of your life. We have bigger problems than just what needs to be fixed in our life. We need transformation. When Paul was writing to the church in Rome, he pointed out the fact that we're all at least intuitively aware of this idea that our lives are mysteriously also influenced by this thing called sin. Like, even when we really, really want to do what's right, even when we want to do what Jesus says, even if we want to love who Jesus loves, as we were taught this past week at Summer Blast, we don't do it. We don't do it. Why? Why? Well, Paul writes it's because there's something else living inside of us called sin in me. All those self-help books in the world aren't going to change that reality. Something inside needs to change. So I'm going to give you guys an illustration that that helped me years ago when I heard this for the first time, and just helps to visualize what's going on, transformation that's happening in our life. All right, so Paul says, I know the mystery, and here it is. So this is the reality of our lives. So this is you, okay? This is the reality of our lives. Sin is in us, like mysteriously in us. And we're kind of fighting with ourselves as we're trying. Like, I want to do what Jesus says. I want to live a life like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus, but I'm struggling. I can't. Paul says there's this thing inside us called sin. But then he says this mysterious thing happens where it's not sin in us any longer, but it's Christ inside of us in our lives, leading you, teaching you, strengthening you, transforming you, so that you can do what Jesus says, so that you can love who Jesus loves, so that you can go where Jesus loves. Not because you're somehow way better now, but because it's not you, it's Christ inside of you. That's like the new you. Now, I said earlier that in hearing this some 20 plus years ago, this changed me. This whole idea, just visualizing this, it changed me. It changed how I looked at my journey of faith. Instead of feeling like a constant failure, all of a sudden I realized this crazy idea, like, I can't do this. Like, I literally cannot do this Christian life, but Christ can. I can't live the Christian life, but Christ can. I can't do what Jesus said, but Christ in me can. And that became a whole new, like, breathing exercise in my life. Breathe out. I can't. Breathe in. But Christ can. Breathe out. I can't. Breathe in. But Christ inside me can. I can't. Christ can. I can't. Christ can. I can't do what Jesus said, but Christ can. I can't love who Jesus loves, but Christ can. I can't go where Jesus leads, but Christ can. That's why Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 29, that Dan read for us earlier, to this end, he says, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me, right? Whose energy is powerfully working in Paul? Is it Paul's energy? Like, does he have like an internal engine that's just go, 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 go? No, it's Christ inside Paul. Paul can't, but Christ can. Now, as if the mystery of Christ in me isn't enough, like amazing enough, look at what Paul says in verse 28. Jesus is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. Wait. Did he just say in Christ? I thought that it was Christ in you. But that's not what he says right here. He says in Christ. Maybe it's both. Okay? So not only is Christ in you, but you are in Christ. So, not only are we transformed on the inside, but we look radically different on the outside. God is shaping us and changing us, growing us into the very image of his Son. Fully mature, you fully mature in Christ. In other words, it's not just Christ shaping you and strengthening you on the inside to do and be what you could not do and be before. It's also Christ shaping your very identity of who you are and who you are becoming, because this is what you're becoming. Christ has become the very centerpiece of your identity, the centerpiece of who you are. Okay, Linda, I've put Christ in you. I'm also going to put you in Christ. Lisa, I've put Christ in you, and I'm going to put you in Christ. Hey, everybody got it? It's like clear as mud, right? Hey, maybe that's why Paul calls it a mystery, right? Because it's mysterious how all of this stuff works. And he's not done yet either, by the way. If we keep reading in Colossians, just a couple short chapters later, really only like 25 verses later, look at what he says. He says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Hey, Paul's just running with like the whole mystery thing here. I know some of you are scientists, okay, and you don't appreciate the mystery thing. Like, you want empirical data, and I get that. I love that. I understand that. But here we've got actually Paul leaning into something that's hard to touch or measure, okay? And so not only do we have Christ in you, and not only are you in Christ, I need like a bigger pulpit, not a lectern. But you are in Christ, in God. And there goes my sermon. And as I was reminded years ago, sealed with the Holy Spirit. All right. So we're transformed. We're transformed on the inside. We look radically different on the outside because of what Christ has done inside us and where we now are. Where we now are. It's a mystery. It's powerful. Christ in you. You in Christ. You in Christ in God. That's just like a whole new mysterious reality for those of us who said yes to Jesus. God comes and completely envelops you in Christ. You with himself. Now, some of you have heard me share this before, but I think it's helpful to help us grasp this weird mystery of Christ in you and you in Christ. Ever heard of a guy named Michael Jordan? Like, great, yeah, greatest player, basketball player who ever lived. Sorry, LeBron. Now, some of you may remember, and you do have to go a ways back, I understand. So, kids, let me just tell you a really cool story, all right? Michael Jordan, greatest basketball player, like, they were already saying he's the greatest ever when all of a sudden, to everyone's surprise, he walked away from the game that he loved, having just won 3 NBA titles, right? So he's at the height of his game, and he says, no, I'm done. I'm done. There were extenuating circumstances. His father, sadly, had just been killed that summer. The grief of that event caused him just kind of hit the brakes on his basketball career. But thank goodness, it didn't last that long. 17 months later, Jordan came back. He came back. Now, here's the thing, though, and maybe you noticed this already from the pictures. He did not come back wearing the famous number 23. He wore the number 45. After all, his number 23, it was already retired. Like, it was hanging in the rafters that he was now playing in, looking up at his retired jersey. Like, think about that. That's crazy. Like, he was now playing in a new arena that they called the Arena Jordan built, the United Center in Chicago. Very strange situation. And so he comes back, and here's the thing. His return was a little bit up and down. But the Chicago Bulls, they did make the playoffs this year, that year. And in game one of the semifinals, Jordan had a pretty forgettable game. He struggled, certainly, to look his old self, which had kind of been the story already for the couple weeks leading up to this. Now, after the loss, one of the Orlando Magic players, his name was Nick Anderson, he said of Michael Jordan that night, he said, that wasn't number 23 out there, that was number 45. Number 45 doesn't explode like number 23 used to. Like, come on. Like, you can't do that to an athlete like Michael Jordan. That's just fuel to the fire. Like, so he's saying, that's not Michael Jordan out there. Well, that's all Jordan needed to hear. And Jordan responded in the next game by switching his number back to 23 and dropping 39 points on the Orlando Magic in a dramatic victory. It was like he flipped a switch. I'm not number 45. I'm number 23. Now, then went on as number 23 the next season and the season after that and the season after that to win three more championships to the three that he had already won. And so the question that we have to think about for ourselves is, who are you? Who are you? Like, this was an identity thing for Michael Jordan. He looked and said, yeah, let me show you who I am. But who are you? It might not be as simple as swapping jerseys or just looking at some big Tupperware. But it does start with knowing who you are. So many of us remain stuck as baby Christians, not attaining to that maturity in Christ that Paul was talking about. So many of us stay stuck as baby Christians, trying to make it work on our own strength. Trying to just like white knuckle our way through the Christian religion, and that's what we make it into. Or we stand on the sidelines, never stepping into the riches of life that we can have in Christ. Why? Because we don't know who we are. Because we don't know who we can be in Christ. Here's just a snapshot of that new identity. And I want you to hear these words. In Christ, you are loved by God. In Christ, you are completely forgiven. In Christ, you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. In Christ, you have the life of Jesus. In Christ, you have been chosen by God. In Christ, you have been delivered from darkness and brought into light. In Christ, you have been raised up with Jesus. In Christ, you are the righteousness of God. In Christ, you have access to power. Mike, you can come on up. In Christ, you have resurrection power. In Christ, you are a child of God because Christ is God's own son. It's a mystery, Paul says. But it starts by simply acknowledging to yourself and to God, I can't do this. But you know what? I am now more than myself. I have Christ in me. I am in Christ, and God can do this. Christ is my new identity. And we learned this past week at Summer Blast that Jesus is calling all of us, the young and the old. Jesus is calling all of us to a life of obedience. Do what Jesus says, we learned. I loved the way that the kids, as we shared that, and as they repeated it back to us, they were willing to kind of own that, even as they kind of might be challenged to understand, well, wow, I don't really think I know how difficult that might be. But I wish that we could all own it and love it the way that they seem to. Now, at some point, for these kids, doing what Jesus says is going to feel more than hard. It's going to feel impossible. And maybe that's your story. Maybe somewhere along the way you were like, yeah. And maybe you even got jaded. And it breaks my heart to think of all the people who have left the church because they're like, give me a break. This whole thing is impossible. And I don't even buy it anymore. Well, yeah, it's impossible. It's impossible. But you're not alone. There's more to it. And so we need to remember that you are in Christ. That Christ is in you. That is your new reality. that's a part of your story. It might feel impossible, but you were never left alone to do it in the first place. Christ in you, you in Christ, hidden in God. I can't, but Christ can. Jesus, we come here this morning, and as we hear a word like this, God, we know, Lord, it's hard for us to comprehend what even your servant Paul calls a mystery. It is a mystery. But God, I pray that you would open up our eyes so that we might be able to better understand, to embrace the mystery of Christ in you, in us. Wow. Lead us, move us, so that we might be the kind of people who can do what Jesus says, who can love who Jesus loves, who can go where Jesus leads. We can't do it without you, so come. Move in us, shape us.